Holy Father, we realize as we study thy word that it is a very solemn business, a very serious business, when we come to the place where we would declare that we are worshiping God, when we indicate that we have a standing with thee. Father, could it be that when we say that we are saved, when we say that thou art our God, that that may truly be the condition of our hearts? O Father, may it never be that we are paying lip service to thee. May it never be that we are simply mouthing certain holy expressions and carrying on with some kind of a superficial holy life, when deep in our heart there are these lustings after sin, so that in our essential character we still really are unsaved. Father, particularly those of us who teach, those of us who feel we are called to preach, may we be particularly careful that we are altogether faithful to thy word. And Father, we praise thee for the warnings that thou dost give in thy word. We praise thee for the examples. We thank thee that we can be warned so that we might become more faithful to thee. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find as we go through the Bible, studying the Scriptures, following verse after verse, sometimes we get to passages that are not very exciting. It is so comforting, you know, when you are called upon to preach or to teach, and you can simply select passages that you would like to teach, passages here or there. By this means, those passages that might make us uncomfortable, that might make the congregation uncomfortable, or me as the teacher or the preacher uncomfortable, can be overlooked. We don't really have to get into them. But if we're going to let the whole Bible be the Word of God for our lives, if we're going to follow everything that the Bible teaches, then as we go through the Scriptures, we have to face everything as it comes along. Now, we've come in Mark chapter 7 to a passage that is not at all exciting to teach. It's not very the kind of a thing that really we delight in to talk about. It's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of old. We read in verse 6, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, with their lips they were saying all kinds of holy things. They were using the right language. They sounded so much like they were true servants of God. But when God really let us look into their hearts, then we saw that in their hearts they were still dead. They were still sepulchres. They were graves of dead men's bones. That, of course, is the essential characteristic of every unsaved man. When we are unsaved, we are spiritually dead. And what God effectively then is saying of these scribes and Pharisees that he is calling hypocrites, he is saying they are still unsaved. They don't know what eternal life is at all, and therefore they are able to teach the way they do. Now, the big emphasis of this passage, or one of the big emphases of this passage, is that on the outside they look so holy. They look like they were truly God's man as they led the people in their temple worship or their worship in their synagogues. This is a real warning to me and to all of us who would dare to be a teacher or a preacher. Are we simply saying things with our mouth while our hearts are going in another direction altogether? Or are the things that we are saying with our mouth also a true indication of what is going on within our hearts? If we're truly a child of God, if we've truly been saved, then of course that which we speak with our lips is going to be in agreement with what is the desire of our hearts, because there is within us that earnest desire to love Him and to serve Him. But if we have not been saved, and yet we have felt somehow that we are called to preach or to teach, this then has simply become a profession of some kind. It is a business that we're involved in, and of course, we therefore on the outside want to look as holy as we can, because that comports very well, that agrees very well with the kind of a gospel or with that which we are teaching. But in our hearts, we are not ready to be obedient to God, and therefore, in the name of God, and still maintaining that holy facade, that outward veneer of spiritual sophistication, we are able to change the laws. We are able to rewrite the commandments of God so that they suit ourselves as well as they suit our congregation. The Bible says that if we love God, we will keep His commandments. Many, many people today talk about their love for God. Oh, how they love God, and how they want their congregation to love God. And yet there is little emphasis on faithfulness to the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God is looked at and used only when it is convenient, but it is not the final authority in lives very, very frequently. And that was the problem with these Pharisees and scribes. And so Christ said in verse 7, "In vain do they worship me." In vain. It's all futile. It has no substance. It means nothing to God at all. Because, you see, he said in verse 7, "They teach for doctrines the commandments of men." The teachings that they say, thus, when they say, "Thus saith the Word of God," or "Thus saith the Lord God," actually, much of what they're saying came from their own minds, rather than from the Scriptures. And as I tried to indicate in our last study, it behooves those of us who would be a teacher or a preacher to be so careful that what we teach is from the Word of God. Well, now, beginning in verse 9, the Lord Jesus points out a very particular sin of these Pharisees, and he indicates that this is only an example. He is not saying this is the sum and substance of it. As we already saw when we looked at Matthew 23 in our last study, where Christ went on and on and on giving reasons why they are hypocrites, we saw that their sin encompassed a wide gamut of activity, a whole area, a wide area of doctrine. But here Christ is homing in on a very particular example, and it is simply an example. But let's look at it. He said unto them, "Full well," this is verse 9, "ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is carbon, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye." Christ is referring to two commandments that are found very particularly on the pages of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 17, Christ indicates, or God indicates as part of the Decalogue, part of the Ten Commandments, that we are to honor our father and mother, that our days might be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That command was laid down as a principle that mankind is to live by. We are to show honor, to respect our father and mother. regardless of whether they were saved or unsaved, regardless of whether they treated us kindly or not kindly, regardless of what our relationship or their relationship to us might be, we were to honor them. Regardless of how elderly they became or how young they might be, we are to honor them. We are to respect them. We are to hold them in high regard. That is a fundamental principle God had laid down. Secondly, Christ indicated in verse 10, another commandment that God had laid down in connection with this is found in Exodus chapter, Exodus 21, I meant Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. But the second command, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That is, let him be put to death. This is found in Exodus 21, verse 17. To curse father and mother means to speak evil of them, to hold them in disdain, speak in a reviling way against father or mother, and not to have any honor or respect for them. And if this is the case, then you are worthy of death. But the Jews of this day, as the Pharisees and the leaders, as they looked at these commandments, worked out a law whereby they in the church could profit, and also the individual could profit at the expense of father and mother. Now, God doesn't give us a lot of detail, and remember, this law that the Pharisees had worked out is not in the Bible. This is something that was part of their law. But they had concocted the law that when a man had declared to the priests, those who ruled in the congregation, that all of his belongings were an offering to God. When he had declared this, he didn't particularly have to say when they would be offered to God or how they would be offered to God. This was simply an offering to God. Then that property of his, all that he owned, no longer could be used on behalf of his father and mother. Putting it in another way, here's his father and mother. They're becoming elderly. They are destitute. They have a real need. And they come to their son, who now has quite a lot of money and property, and says, "Son, can you help us? We are in great need." But the son, because he is very selfish, because he doesn't want feel that he can help them. He does not have any honor or respect for his father and mother. He can answer them very honestly, very piously, and he has the whole priesthood on his side. He can say, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But you see, all that I have has already been offered to God, and I have to keep working it. I have to keep multiplying it, so that this will all be an offering to God. Eventually, it will be a magnificent offering to God, and therefore, I am not allowed, according to the law that has been laid down, that what is offered to God cannot be used for a gift to someone else, and therefore, I'm sorry, I cannot help you." And so, by this strategy, the priests perhaps were assured that eventually they would get a larger piece of property that would be given to them. At least the individual who was involved would be able to enjoy to a higher degree than ever the blessings of all that he owned, and it was all at the expense of father and mother. The word korban here is simply the Hebrew word offering. It is found again and again in the Old Testament. Wherever you see the English word offering, ordinarily, it is the Hebrew word karban, and that is, it is an offering or a gift to God. And Christ is saying by this action in verse 13, you are making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, that is, through the ordinance, through the commandment that you have delivered, that you have developed, and many others, many such like things do ye. Now we wonder, why did Christ pick on this particular command, or this particular violation? Christ, of course, didn't do anything accidentally or incidentally. Why? He could have chosen any number of examples as to how they violated the Word of God. And incidentally, we went through this, you can see how holy this all seemed. After all, to give something to God has far higher purpose than to give to father and mother. Something that has been dedicated to God, my, that is the highest kind of purpose. And even though father and mother are going to be destitute, and they are not going to be helped at all by their son, they could reason in their hearts, well, at least my son has a very noble purpose for what he is doing with his money, and we don't mind being in extreme poverty as long as we know that our son is being obedient to God, because these rules were piously set forth. They were totally backed up by the priesthood, and so it just seemed like it was a box that the son had gotten into. And I'm sorry, I'd like to help you, father and mother, but I cannot help you. But Christ went right to the root of this, and he said, you have made of none effect the word of God. Now, I believe that he chose this particular violation, an example out of many that he could have chosen, because the attitude we have toward our parents is a very direct indication, or can be a very direct indication of our attitude toward God. If we do not have a sincere and genuine love and respect for our parents, then we cannot have a sincere love and respect for our Heavenly Father. There is a chain of command, you know. We are subordinate to our parents. They, as particularly when we were children, ruled over us, and they in turn were ruled over by God. When I visit a nursing home, for example, and this is being very practical, a nursing home that is a secular nursing home, there is probably no believers there, or if there are any, they're just in a very tiny minority. I find that there is very little interest by the children of these elderly people who are in this nursing home. Just very little interest. Most of them have children, of course, and grandchildren. But most of these dear people are there as lonely as can be, and they rarely get a visit from anyone at all. It is the saddest thing possible to see. On the other hand, I know of nursing homes that are set up for those who are believers, those who have come into these nursing homes are believers themselves, and their children are believers. And I find that there are many, many visitors. There's all kinds of concern on the behalf of the children for those who are in there. It's an entirely different environment and atmosphere. It is. I remember recently that I was visiting a friend who was in a hospital where many people are for long periods of time for therapy of one kind or another. And not only did I and my wife visit this friend, but there were others who were visiting this friend. And the nurse on the ward said, well, we're not surprised that you've come to visit this friend because he gets so many visitors. But on the other hand, we walked through another ward where there were a great number of people lined up in their wheelchairs and who were there for long-term therapy of one kind or another. And right during the midst of the visiting hours, there was not one visitor at all. And you couldn't help but wonder, where are the children of all of these dear people? Where are the children? One of the evidences, and of course it's not a conclusive evidence, but one of the evidences of a love for God is a love for our parents, that we honor and respect them. God has laid down this law, and we are to be faithful to this commandment. Putting it in the other way, and this is conclusive, I really believe, if we find in our heart bitterness toward father and mother, and we have no interest in them or not a particular interest in them, if we find that we're always criticizing and saying vile things of them, then we better examine our relationship with God. Perhaps we, too, are subject to death. Remember what it says here? He who curseth father or mother, let him die the death. It's a dreadful thing, a dreadful thing, if we do not have a healthy respect and honor for our father and mother, we can still be subject to eternal damnation. Now we can see how serious the violation of these Pharisees and their laws had become. They had established a law in the interest of serving God. At least that was ostensibly that is what they were purporting to do. They were serving God by saying, this property is a gift to God, therefore, Father and Dad and Mom, I cannot help you with it at all. But in actuality, they were indicating by this they had no regard for the authority of God any longer. They only wanted to serve their own selfish interests. Now, in our churches, in our congregations, when we establish laws that satisfy our selfish desires, whether it's in the area of divorce and remarriage, or whether it's in the area of being able to live as sinfully as possible and yet claim that we are saved, whether it's in the area, whatever it may be, of the license to be able to commit this sin and that sin under the guise of Christian liberty. Oh my, there are so many ways in which we can engage in our own selfish ways and still think that we are serving God. But all of this is nullifying the Word of God. We are making fun of the Word of God. We are setting it aside. The Word of God no longer is the authority under which we are operating, and we are indicating by this kind of action that we're still subject to eternal damnation. Let me underscore again. If we claim to be a child of God, let us constantly examine what we practice and what we believe, what doctrines we hold in the light of the Word of God, to make sure that accidentally or incidentally innocently or whatever, we have not drifted into laws and practices and commandments that are contrary to the Word of God. And if we truly are a child of God, there will burn within us that earnest desire to be faithful to the Word of God, and the very suggestion that we might not be obedient in a particular doctrine or practice will drive us into the Word to search it out. Oh God, show us truth. Oh Lord, we want to be altogether faithful to Thee. And if this is not going on in my life, if it's not going on in your life, if it's not going on in the life of the congregation I belong to, if it's not going on in the life of the congregation you belong to, then there is something very, very dead. There is something that is coming under the curse of God. It's something that is going to lead to eternal damnation. We're talking about some very serious business here. We can, as I've indicated earlier, we can point our long fingers at the Pharisees of that day, but the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit that points right at our hearts and our lives. How do we stand up in the light of these things that God is speaking about? Now, interestingly enough, As we close our study of this particular these particular verses, we see here that in verse 10, Christ says, "For Moses said," and then quoted from Leviticus concerning honoring father and mother. But in verse 13, Jesus said, "Making the word of God of none effect." And by that statement, Jesus is identifying the laws of Moses as being the word of God. And woe unto us if we dare to ever think that the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament statements, are any less the word of God than the New Testament. If we do that, then we are again falling into the same snare of these Pharisees, but in a slightly different fashion. Well, with that, we've come to the end of our time. The Lord willing, in our next study, we'll go on with verse 14 and get into these other statements of Jesus concerning that which defile a man. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.